Well, good morning. Let me see if I know it. Oh, it is on. Didn't even have to do anything. That's awesome. Good to see everyone here again. It's been a few months. And I'm happy to share with you on, I think, a pretty important subject in our culture and maybe in your life. Let me begin by asking this question. How busy are you these days? On a scale of 1 to 10, hang on. On a scale of 1 to 10, where 1 is, I'm not busy at all. And 10 is, I don't even know what's going on. My life is going so fast, it's so busy. Okay, how many of you would be between 1 and 5? Put up your hand. How many of you would be 9 or 10? Okay, between 5 and 10, up there? How many of you don't know? You just, yeah. I remember one of the things when I, as many of you know, I used to, maybe you know, but I lived in China for a number of years. And so I know that Chinese New Year is coming up next week, right? Is it next week? Yeah, Xinyang Kuai Le. Yeah, it's good. One of the things when I lived in China, when we'd greet people, I used to live in Anhui province and different places. You'd see someone and you'd, one of the first things you'd ask is you'd say, "Ni mang ma?" And the other response would, "Oh, wo hen mang a. Ni ne? Oh, well, bi ni hai mang a. I'm more busier than you, you know." And it was a good thing, you know. It was seen as a good thing to be busy, but I wonder if it really is. So let me ask you if you suffer with what is called hurry sickness or busy sickness. Do you know there's a way to tell if you struggle with busy sickness or hurry sickness? If you're too busy, if your life is too busy, there's some ways to tell. When you're driving a car and you come to an intersection and there's cars in front of you but the lane next to you is empty, do you move over to the empty lane? Do you? Okay, so when you go, that's an indication that maybe you have hurry sickness. Another one is if when you're at the grocery store and you're about to check out at the counter or to go through the line, you look at all the lines and you choose the shortest line. And sometimes you'll even choose a line where it says 10 items or less and you may have like 12 or 13 items. Right? That's a sign. The other thing is if you're really struggling with busy sickness or hurry sickness is that when you do get into a line at the grocery store, you have a choice between two lines, and you look at the line that you would have been in, but you've chosen this one, and then as you're getting closer, you figure, I wonder if that lane, so you kind of see an imaginary you in that line, and you kind of think, did I choose the right lane? Where would I have been if I had chosen that line? Has anybody ever done that? Okay. So that's a sign that you have hurry sickness. Now you need to know, as I'm sharing this with you, that I'm as guilty as anyone with being hurry sickness. So it's quite ironic that I'm actually sharing this with you. Especially recently, I've just been quite busy in my life. And I've made choices that's just like, oh, things are too busy. And so that's why it's a bit ironic that I'm teaching, that we're speaking on this passage this morning, but hopefully we can both learn from this passage with what Jesus wants to teach us. But one of the themes that runs in Scripture that we need to get our heads around is this, is that you and I are often in a more of a hurry than God is. That you and I often will run and move a lot faster than God will move. And you'll see this in Scripture. There's many examples of people who are in such a hurry that they don't wait on God. You see this right at the beginning with Abraham. Abraham is deciding to follow God and a famine hits the land. And where does Abraham go? Does anybody know? He heads down to which place? Egypt, right? He goes down to Egypt. Did God tell him to go to Egypt? No. But he's trying to solve his own problem. So he heads off to Egypt and he runs into all sorts of trouble. We see a guy named Esau who is so in such a hurry to have some food in his tummy that he's willing to do whatever it takes to get some food in his stomach. And so when Jacob says, all right, sell me your birthright, Esau's like, okay, if only I can get some yummy red stew. That's literally what it says, some red stew, some red stuff. So Esau will sell his birthright just to get some food. King Saul, we read about King Saul, he's about to enter into battle and there's some sacrifices that need to be done. That job belongs to Samuel. And Saul's like looking at his watch. Where's Samuel? Samuel's supposed to be here. You know what? I can do this. I don't need Samuel's help. And he begins to do sacrifices that wasn't really his job. It belonged to Samuel. And so you see many examples of this. And we're going to look at an example that may be quite familiar to you. And it's a familiar story of two women named Mary and Martha. So if you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, okay? Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Do you guys have a Bible? Do you have a Bible? All right, turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. This is what it says. It says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are not a philosophy, you're not an idea, but you are real, you are personal, you are present, and this is your word. So speak to us, we pray. Give us ears to hear, a heart to receive, and then the courage to respond to what you say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what's going on in this story? Jesus and his disciples, they arrive at a home, and the home is a place called Bethany, on the way to Jerusalem, not far from Jerusalem. And there they connect with some old friends of theirs, Mary and Martha, and they have a brother. What's the brother's name? Who is it? Lazarus, yeah, Lazarus, who figures in a different story later on. So dinner time approaches. Now, Jesus has arrived at this home, and Martha welcomes him. But it's not just Jesus. It's Jesus and his disciples. And so all of a sudden, there's a big family meal, or there's a big meal that has to be prepared. And some of you, maybe on Chinese New Year, maybe you have unexpected guests that will come over, and all of a sudden, where you thought you had five people coming over for dinner, maybe there's a lot more people. So this is a case for Martha. Dinner time approaches, and Martha's looking around, and all of a sudden, there's all these people here. And so Martha gets busy cooking, and she starts to get all the preparation done. And what bothers Martha is, it's a time where everybody needs to be doing stuff to get prepared, and she looks over at her sister, and what's her sister doing? Her sister, rather than helping out, is sitting at Jesus' feet, which was unusual for a woman to do within the first century. And she's taking in Jesus' teaching. Now, Martha, she's got a vacuum cleaner in one hand, she's got a frying pan in the other hand, and she's trying to get everything ready for all these guests. She's busy, and she's looking over at her sister Mary, and like a slow fuse, it burns brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. Finally, Martha can't take it. She throws down the vacuum cleaner, throws down the frying pan, And she says, Jesus, tell my sister to help me. It's busy. I have to do all this preparation, and she's just sitting at your feet. Doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. Now, Martha was busy, right? And rightfully so. I mean, she's preparing a big meal. And she's so distracted. She's got so many things that she needs to do. But in the midst of doing all these things, she was in danger of rushing past something that was of greater importance. Martha, like many of us here this morning, suffered with hurry sickness. With hurry sickness. Now, you and I, we live in a culture where speed is valued highly, right? Speed is important. In what other culture would you find not one movie, but two, not three, not four, not five, but six movies called The Fast and the Furious? Right? Anybody ever seen those movies? Yeah? Okay. Just for fun, do you know how much money those movies have made? Take a guess. How much money do you think they've made? The Fast and the Furious is about driving fast cars. I've never seen one, but all I see is these fast cars driving. How much money has it made? Take a guess. Somebody take a guess. Seven billion. Yeah, well, close. It's made six movies. Yeah, these movies have made altogether, well, it's just come out on DVD, so it's probably even higher now. It's probably $2.8 billion. Billion dollars. I mean, that's a lot of money. And if you ever watch one of these movies, notice how fast things move. And then try to watch a movie from the 1930s or the 1940s, right? I watched The Hobbit, the new Hobbit movie that came out, and it's just bam, 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 just so fast, right? And then at Christmas, we watched the movie It's a Wonderful Life, which is, you know, in black. And one movie's very slow and one movie's very fast. But we like things that are fast, right? There's an economist, a guy named Jeremy Rifkin. This is what he said about America. I think it applies to Canada. And it certainly applied to my time when I lived in China. This is what he says. He says, we are a nation in love with speed. We drive fast, we eat fast, we are obsessed with breaking records and shortening time spans. We digest our life, we condense our experiences, we compress our thoughts. We're surrounded by memos and commercials. Other cultures might say haste makes waste. We're convinced that speed reflects alertness, power, and success. Americans are always in a hurry, and I think Canadians are too. Now, here's the thing. Speed in itself is not a problem. I'm not saying to you today, let's go back to dial-up internet. Do you remember dial-up internet? That's not what I'm saying. The problem is it's just like with money. And the Bible says it's not money that's a problem. What is it? It's the love of money, right? It's our obsession. So I think it's the love of speed that's messing us up. And I think one of the great ironies of our age is that, you know, so many of our devices are designed to save us time, right? Right? And you know what? For the longest time, you know, back in the 1960s, it was thought with all these time-saving devices, there will come a day, you know, back in the 1960s, that many sociologists believed that with all these time-saving devices, by the time we got to 1985, you and I would only need to work, I think they thought, 22 hours a week because we'd save so much time. In fact, they believed that we would only need to work, I think, 26 or 30 weeks in a year, and that we could retire at the age of 36. Oh, I wish it were so, right? Now, what went wrong? Because so many devices are designed to save us time. How come we're busier than ever? What happened? What do you think happened? Well, whatever time we saved, we just filled it in with other things, right? It's not like we saved any time. We've just filled it in with other things and made things as busy as possible. We're no further ahead. Now, why are we so busy? How did we get to this place? What I'd like to do with you, just for about 5 minutes, is take you on a history detour. Is that okay? I love history, so I like to linger in history. How did we get to this place? Well, like so many things, we could blame it on the monks. Western monks. Christian monks, right? Why? Because in the West, the clock was invented by these monks. Now, I know, I've talked to many people, and when I lived in China, people told me, you know, the Chinese actually invented this. The Chinese invented hockey. The Chinese invented... Okay, fine. I get it. Chinese invented everything. I understand. But in the West, I'm just saying, there was the actually, I shared this once, and somebody, one of my friends who's Chinese, goes, well, actually, it was the Chinese who invented the clock. I know, I probably. But in the West, it was these monks that invented, came out with the idea of a clock. Why? They wanted to organize the day so that the day would be structured by two things. They wanted to live their day by prayer and work. In Latin, it was called ora et labora. And so they wanted to make sure that throughout the day, they had enough time to work and they had enough time to pray. And so they structured the day so that part of the day would be spent working, but they would still have plenty of time to devote to praying. Right? That's not a bad thing. So there's no problem yet. There's no issue with hurry sickness. Here's where hurry sickness comes on. In the 14th century, in the 1300s, we find the first public clock in Germany. And slowly, something begins to happen. Clock time, which is really artificial when you think about it, why is it 10:53? Why these numbers? Why 10:53? Like, who made that call? Clock time began to take over natural time. How did most people... prior to that, structure the day. How would they structure the day? Sunrise, sunset. Exactly, sunrise, sunset. But as technology advanced and machines were developed, this way of thinking gave change. The influence of the machine, the drive for efficiency and speed, began to take over. And rather than organizing our day by sunrise, sunset, rather than beginning the day with the sound of a rooster crow, right? Our day began with the sound of the whistle. And we have to go to work, right? And here's what resulted. The model of the machine with its speed, with its efficiency, began to take over our values. And now we live in a time where the more machine-like you are, the more you're valued. So you look at, you know, that Leona, man, she's such a hard worker. She's like a machine, right? She's so efficient. Yeah? Yeah? Really? No? She's so efficient. She's like a machine. And we're like, yeah, that's awesome. That's really good to be like a machine. Really? Oh, that person, they're like the Energizer Bunny. They just keep going and going and going, right? And I find that over time, you and I, because of the influence of the value of a machine, we're becoming more and more machine-like, even in terms of how we communicate with each other. You look at the letter. If you used to write a letter, how long would you write? You'd write a long letter. Take a little while to get to a place. Now what do we write? Well, we used to write emails, but emails still take too long, right? So now how do we communicate? How do we communicate? I'll ask these young guys, how do we communicate? Text messaging, right? Instant messaging. And we used to be able to write longer things, but now we write it as concisely as possible. So we will write the same length as a tweet, right? So you can't be too verbose. Now here's the thing. When we apply this to our Christian life, hurry sickness will kill us. There's a well-known speaker, a guy named John Ortberg. And he was very busy. He was a pastor. He was very busy. And he just felt that his life was getting out of control. So he makes a phone call to Dallas Willard, who's a writer on the spiritual life. He passed away last year. But John Ortberg wrote to Dallas Willard, or he called Dallas Willard. And he said, Dallas, my life is going too fast. What can I do to slow down? And Dallas Willard, who's a very slow speaker, says, John, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And John Ortberg says, okay, good. What else? And Willard goes, John, there is no what else. You need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And that's what this passage is all about. Look at Jesus' response to Martha. She complains about her sister. Now, Jesus' response, he's kind. He says, Martha, Martha. And when you say the name twice, it's an expression of compassion, of endearment. He says, Martha, he says, you're worried and distracted by so many things. But really, there's only one thing that's needful. And Mary has chosen it, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary has chosen the right thing. Now, let me ask you this. Was what Martha was doing, was it bad? Was what Martha doing, was she doing bad things? No. You know, a lot of us, we have to eliminate, when we're talking about how busy our lives is, it's not like we have to eliminate bad things. It's not like, oh, should I look after my children or sell drugs, right? That's not the issue that we're facing, right? The issue is, you know, should I spend time with my kids or send them off to Saturday Chinese school? Both are good. Like, they're good things. So often what needs to be eliminated could be a good thing. And so you're choosing what is best and eliminating what is good sometimes, right? What did Jesus tell Martha? He says there's only one thing that's needful, one thing. And what is that? To put it very simply, the one thing that's needful is to listen to Jesus. Jesus was in her home, and the best thing that Mary could do was to listen to him. Now get this. Notice what Jesus says. He says, and this listening to Jesus, listening to him, what Mary gets out of this, will never be taken away. You notice that? Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. When it talks about Martha, he says, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Many things, so the term many things describes an anxious and distracted heart. How many of you are distracted? You know, the issue we have with iPads, with iPhones, with anything else with the word I in it, is that we live in a very distracted world, right? So now there's laws about distracted driving. One of the things that there's been a number of studies on this that says one of the impacts of the iPad and the iPhone and tablets and the Androids and is that our ability to focus in for 30 minutes is being impaired. Our ability to focus for long periods of time. So I find for myself, I used to read, you know, I love reading, but I find my ability to focus in when I'm reading is getting worse. Do you find that? And here's what happens. Let me tell you, this is a typical evening that I'm working against, but this is what happens at night. Tell me if you can relate to this. So at night, I'll sit down at my desk, and I'll want to spend some time in prayer. But first, I thought, well, I better just check my email. Right? So I'll pull open my iPad. I'll check any email. No email. Well, actually, no email. But I did get a notification that there was somebody commented on this Facebook posting that I did. Well, then I'll take a look at Facebook and see what somebody said. Oh, that's pretty good. Let's see what other people are doing. I'll scroll, scroll, scroll. Well, that looks like an interesting video. Oh, maybe I should watch that. Click it. Okay, that was okay. You know what? I'm going to post it. I'm going to post it. I wonder if anybody's liked my comments yet. All right, nobody? Nobody? Do you know what? That video is funny, but there's a funnier video here on the side. Let me watch that one. Oh, that one's even better. I'm going to tweet this one, right? Because my Twitter account's connected to my Facebook account. Okay. Oh, the Toronto Maple Leafs have actually won a game. I wonder if I can watch the highlights, right? Oh, there's a fight. Or there's a hockey game that broke out last night in the middle of a fight with the Canucks. Okay, let's watch the highlights of that. Before you know it, 45 minutes, gone. Now, let me ask you this. Am I alone in this experience? Anybody else have this experience? You know, we live in a culture that's very easy to be distracted. We need to be very, very careful on this because it's going to kill us. Hurry, sick. Never have I been distracted for 45 minutes and gone from video to this, to this, to this, to this. Never have I walked away feeling, oh, my soul is full. You know, it is well with my soul. I feel the peace of God. No, I just feel jittery. Jesus teaches us that there's one thing that is needful. One, not 10, not 20, one thing that's needful. And what is that? To listen to him. To listen to him. And when we listen to him, what happens to us, the formation that we experience, will not be taken away from us. Okay, so how shall we respond to this? Okay, just in our last bit of time together this morning, how can we respond to this? It would be easy for me to say, all right, number one, do this. Number two, do this. Number three, do this. And it's just like, ah. No, let's just explore. How can we respond to this? Let me throw out some ideas. One is maybe consider the rhythm of life that Jesus lived. In Mark chapter 1, we get a picture of this. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Many of you, if you're like me, in the morning when you're heading off to work or you're heading off to school, you don't have time to eat, or maybe you have a piece of toast in one hand, and you'll get a coffee on the way. That's easier, right? I don't know, blue chip coffee shop or something like that, or Starbucks, I don't know. But here we get a picture of what Jesus teaches us. that we need to maybe set aside some time in the morning. Now, some people say, well, you know, David, you know, talking about getting up early in the morning and praying, that sounds like legalism to me. That sounds like, you know, rules. Well, every morning you brush your teeth, right? Is that legalism? No. Every morning you comb your hair. I don't have hair. I don't have to worry about that. But some of you have to comb your hair, right? So that's the first thing. Second thing is I think we need to live our lives out of listening to Jesus. Here's the thing. Many people, especially even in the church, they serve Jesus without listening to him. And I've seen this. And can I be honest with you on this? I've seen this especially in my experiences in Chinese churches. That, you know, we must serve. We must, you know, give our time. We must do more for the kingdom of God. And those are all good things. But often it's not done out of a place of rest and a place of listening and reflection. At my old church years ago, at Westwood Alliance Church, Kaguilin Shandaohui, the old one that I used to go to, I remember one Saturday, everybody was at the church, and it was just busy from morning to night. And I asked the pastor at the time, in the Chinese church, in the Cantonese congregation, I said, "What's going on?" And he says, Pastor David, we are having our annual retreat. I said, Pastor, being stuck in the church on a beautiful day from morning to night is not a retreat. I'm just telling you, that's not a retreat. You're not retreating from anywhere. You're just, you know, go somewhere, go outside, go away. That's not a retreat. And so it wasn't a place of rest, and people were just very, very tired. And, you know, it's not just in Chinese churches. There was a church that I know in Toronto. On the wall, when a person's preaching, there's three banners, and it says, pray more, do more. You know, there's a third one. I forget what it was. Pray more, do more, you know, minister more. I don't know, but I was just tired just looking at it. And, you know, I'm not knocking, you know, we need to live out our faith, but it needs to be from a place. We don't want to fall into what Martha was doing, just being distracted by so many things that we forget the one thing needful, which is to listen to Jesus. The other thing is to ruthlessly eliminate, ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. Now, how can you do this? You can move quickly without being in a hurry. You know that? Here's an example. You're at the airport. Your plane has landed. You have 10 minutes to get from one gate to the next gate to catch your flight. Okay? Not a lot of time, but 10 minutes. When you're in a hurry, this is what you're going to be doing. Oh, I gotta catch my flight. Gotta catch my flight. I got 10 minutes. I got 10 minutes. Old lady, get out of my way. I got 10 minutes. Come on. Move. You know what? If I don't catch my flight, I'll miss my flight and my life will be over. Okay? That's a hurry. You can move quickly in 10 minutes, but have this in your mind. You know what? If I miss my connecting flight, life goes on. It's not the end of the world. Now, I have to say, when I've said this before, my kids, they laugh at me. Because when we go over on the ferry, we get there an hour and a half ahead of time. And they're, why are we an hour and a half ahead of time? I said, well, just to make sure we're on time. But sometimes we get so stuck with hurry sickness. And the question we need to ask is, you know, what's the worst that can happen? And sometimes when we're resting, we're still in a hurry. Have you ever noticed that? Even when you're resting, your heart is still anxious and distracted by many things. Anybody have that experience? Just me? Okay, that's fine. I don't believe you. So hurry sickness will kill our spiritual life. And here's the thing. If you want to change, if you want to grow spiritually, you need to recognize that to grow is a slow process. Now, let me give you one final analogy. I'm going to ask, does anybody know, okay, this is a strange question, but does anybody know how long does it take to make a pickle? How many of you like pickles? Anybody? I see that hand. One person likes pickles. Oh, there's a couple of people. What now? What before a pickle is a pickle? What is it? A cucumber. Okay, good. They don't magically appear as pickles. Okay, there used to be cucumbers. How long would it take for a cucumber to become a pickle? Does anybody know? Does anybody know? Okay, now I'm not being all. I had to look this up. I didn't know, but take a guess. 2 days? Okay. 6 months? 3 weeks? How long? Yeah. It takes, apparently, it takes, how long does it take? 6 weeks. There you go. Now, if I took a cucumber and just dipped it, you have to put it into what? Vinegar and brine, and you have to leave it in there for a long time. If I just took a cucumber and dipped it into vinegar and pulled it out, I would not have a pickle. I would just have a baptized cucumber, right? That wouldn't help me at all. It takes 6 weeks. And that's the thing. The spiritual life, but it takes 6 weeks for all everything to penetrate, to transform a cucumber into a pickle. It takes a long time for us to become disciples of Jesus, to grow. I read somewhere that an oak tree, this is interesting, an oak tree in a year only has a couple months of actual growth where it grows. The rest of the time is spent solidifying its growth. I think that's a good picture of the Christian life. And so we need to recognize nothing that's long-lasting is done in a hurry. It cannot be done with a divided heart moving in multiple directions at the same time. So I want to challenge you to slow down and to focus in on the one thing that's needful. Because too many of us are living lives that are so fast and furious that we're missing out on everything. Now here's the thing. Jesus helps us in this. His very presence, when we put our faith in him, this very presence of the Holy Spirit works within us, gives us ears to hear and eyes to see. So I want to challenge you to slow down and do the one thing that's needful, and that's to listen to Jesus. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is your word. This is what you've been teaching us. And we pray that, like Mary, we would sit at your feet and listen. I pray that for myself. I pray that for this church. Lord, we're so distracted. We're in such a hurry in so many different ways. But we pray that we would become men and women who live in response to you. We thank you for the grace that we can even know you because of your life, death, and resurrection. On the cross, you paid the penalty for our sins, a penalty that we could never pay. But because of this, we are brought in by faith into a relationship with the Father that we can call the living God of the universe, Father. And your very presence will live within us in the Holy Spirit. And so help us to live lives that are oriented to you and not to hurriness and speed. Help us to sit before you and rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen.